This morning, we're going to finish up our study in the seven churches found in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. We've gone through five, we have two left, and I've grouped these two churches together because they have one thing in common. Well, actually, they have two things in common. First of all, they are two churches that in the biblical text do not receive any condemnation from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that he says that's amiss in those churches. And secondly, and this becomes the title of the message, there are two churches that the world hates. The world looks at these two types of churches and says, we don't like them at all. Consequently, they each suffer some form of persecution. Now, we're met with a theological problem to start with. In that there is no condemnation, no declaration of anything amiss in the ministries of these two churches, are they perfect churches? And the obvious answer to that question is there's no such thing as a perfect church. Why? Because there are no perfect pastors. I'm waiting. Come on, I'm throwing one up there for you. I was picking, where'd Roy go? I was picking on Roy in Sunday school this morning. He asked the question at the very beginning. He said, what is the will of God that we have been studying here? And no one answered the question. And he said, I must be a terrible teacher. And I leaned over and I said to Matt, I guess this is not the appropriate place for an amen. And Roy, here was your chance and you're outside. You didn't even have a chance to get even there. But anyway, there's no perfect pastors. There's no perfect people within the pews. So there's no perfect church. Well, if there's no perfect church, if there's areas of improvement, did God lower his standards in concern to this church? And the answer there is there's no possibility that God can diminish his standards for living. So how do we reconcile that there's no condemnation given, and yet these aren't perfect churches? And I think the answer to the question is simply this. In the troublous times of life, all he is saying is keep doing what you are doing, and you will fulfill the will of God. There are things, areas of improvement in any church, and you can deal with those things. But right now you have to deal with the persecution that is there. And when that is completed, there will be time to work on the other things, and he'll address them excuse me, later. So we have two churches here. The first, the church at Smyrna, I have in the white font, and the church at Philadelphia is in the gold font. And I know you can't read that, but we'll differentiate between the two. And we'll use the same outline that was used through all these different ones. We start with the positive features of the church. And both these churches have some type of works that are going on. In fact, all seven churches, the Lord says to them, I know thy works. They have a work that's going upward, a work of worship, of praise to God for his goodness. They have a work that's inward, of some sort of ministry to the people within the church. It could be a teaching ministry, it could be a caring ministry, all types of ministries inward. And there was probably some type of outward ministry, reaching the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they have works that are going on. They also are churches that have kept the word of God. Now, it only specifically says this of the church at Philadelphia. But I think it is also true of the church at Smyrna. The church of Smyrna was a church that was undergoing physical persecution. If you go by the historical application of the church of Smyrna, that's a church that's existing in the late 200s to early 300s. Particularly one Roman Empire by the name of Diocletian was just absolutely hated the church and persecuted it severely. If the church had deviated from its holding of the Word of God, its keeping of the Word of God, there wouldn't have been that persecution going on. So I tend to believe that that's true also of the Smyrna church, not just the Philadelphian church. It keeps the word. It stands on the word. It says, this is what God has said. This is what we believe. I don't care what anybody else says. And God commends them for that. Not only that, they've not denied His name. And may I say to you that that was true even before Facebook was invented. I had it up to about here with Facebook, with people putting on there, let's see who will stand with Christ and share this. And I'm going, wait a minute. Since when does copying somebody else's post mean you stand with Christ? Well, yeah, it kind of does. But there's far more to standing with Christ than reposting something on Facebook. Here in the midst of persecution, physical persecution to the Smyrna church, I think the persecution of the Philadelphia church is more of a negligence of society. The world says to the Smyrna church, we don't want you. The world says to the Philadelphia church, we don't need you. Now remember, the church that was at that time also, the Laodicean church that we looked at last week, was the self-sufficient church. We don't need anybody. We're good all by ourselves. Especially a church that doesn't keep, or that does keep the word of God. We don't need that. You may not have heard this, but there are a lot of people today that say, we don't need the word of God. I'll bet you that's news to you, isn't it? Hardly. The Word of God is not truthful. The Word of God is not accurate. It's just a book written by men. Maybe some good stuff in it, some morals. But that's about all that it is. Baloney. It's the Word of God. And here's two churches that have not denied the name of the greatest need of man that is fulfilled by the person of Jesus Christ. They are out declaring His gospel. So there's a lot of positive features. But there was a failure of these churches. Now, I challenged you last week. I'm sure you didn't spit, sleepless nights trying to figure out what P word goes in there. But did anyone give any thought to this? No one gave any thought to this. Anyone want to take a guess as to what the P word is? Persistent? Nope. The perceived failure. Not a failure in God's eyes because there's no condemnation. But a perceived failure in the eyes of the world as to the ministry of this church. A couple of things here. First of all, this church, according to the Smyrna church, had poverty. Little material goods. Now, those goods could have been money in the bank account. It could have been a small number of people that are attending the ministry of the church. It could be a church that had little influence or something, but they had very little in material things to offer. And we know that if a church is a church that's really a good church, it's going to be blessed with everything. And this church didn't have it in the eyes of the people. However, the Lord says, but thou art rich. He is able to see something that the world cannot see in this church. And I think that was found in the positive things that of the first. I know thy works, and I know that you've kept my name, my name and my word. Those are things that are all positive. And you're rich because of that. Secondly, you have little strength. Church in Philadelphia... Not necessarily a poor church in the ways of material things, but it has little influence within the world. Back in the 1970s, Jerry Falwell organized what he called the moral majority. And he encouraged those of the moral majority to exercise their political influence in the world and in the United States and making our country. Well, I guess if you want to put it this way, he was the first to say, "Let's make America great again." Although he didn't use those specific words. I had a problem with his terminology. A moral majority is good, but a godly majority is what's needed. Certainly morals, good biblical morals, is a wonderful thing. But good morals won't get you to heaven. Good morals don't necessarily bring the blessing of God. Faith, obedience to His will does. Here's a church that had little influence in their community as far as the ability to dictate how culture was going to be or how the political system was going to work. But because it did not deny the faith or deny the name of Christ and kept His faith, they had great strength by prayer and supplication and blessing of God. Well, they had little material goods, little strength, and in the eyes of the world, therefore, they had little favor with God. Because, after all, God blesses the church that are doing His will, and here they don't have much, and they don't have much here. So God couldn't have been in tune with these churches. You ever hear about Bible-believing churches today being out of the will of God by the world around us? Because how you preach that old-fashioned stuff. That's for yesterday. Well, if God is an eternal God, then what was for man yesterday is for man today. It doesn't change. But this perceived failure is, you guys don't know what you're talking about. You need an up-to-date ministry. Get away from that Bible-believing stuff and start meeting the real needs of mankind. Did you know that most pastors in mainline denominations today have degrees not in Bible or theology, but psychology? Because most seminaries believe that humanistic psychology is a greater benefit to man than the Word of God is. And therefore, if you go to a liberal seminary, you will get very little biblical theological training, but more training in the social sciences. That's sad. Anyway, well, you have the perceived failures, and consequently, there's going to be a fight. If you're going to hold to the Word of God, if you're not going to deny the name of Jesus Christ, you're going to have a fight with the world around you. And here's what you do. Here's the prescription on how to win the battle. First of all, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Now, we'll get to the thou shalt suffer in a minute, but fear not. It's an intimidating thing. Look at the next line. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you. You're going to have a fight with Satan himself, he says to the church. Well, that's promising, isn't it? Well, we'll just have to muster everybody together and we'll do what we can. Well, wait a minute. Jude tells us that when the archangel, the highest of the angelic order, Michael, was contending with Moses Satan about the body of Moses, he dared not bring a railing accusation against him because he would have been toast. But he said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Even the highest of the angelic beings could not take on Satan and win. But he had to rely upon authority in Christ. Fear not. I was thinking about contests between the world and believers throughout time, and my mind went back to Daniel. When one country fought and prevailed against another country, it was a common belief that the God of the victorious country was greater than the God of the conquered country. And consequently, when Babylon defeated Israel, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to impose the fact that his God was greater than this God of Israel called Jehovah. And he basically said, we're going to have a battle about this. He said, I don't want even anybody praying to this God other than me. And well, Daniel says, we'll see about that. And the consequence was, if you pray to somebody else, you're going to be thrown in the den of lions. That was a contest between God and Satan. Not just between Babylon and Israel, not just between Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. That's Satan and God. Guess who won? Yeah, he always does. I've said this before, but when we go back to those biblical stories, I try to picture in my mind some of the details that are not in Scripture. Now, that's a scary thing. That's not necessarily the right thing to do, but I just try and picture in my mind what may have happened. If you were Daniel, and you're being thrown in a den of lions, how would you enter that den? You're not going in and saying, oh, what a wonderful day this is. You're probably going to stick as close as you can to the walls. If the lions are over there, you're back here. If they're over there, you're over here. You're trying to stay as far away from them, because after all, you're lunch. And a period of time goes by, and those lions aren't doing a thing. You're there, they're there, and they're staying over there, and you're fine. That's not normal, is it? And you're there, and a couple hours has now gone by, and they're just lying there, all just as peaceful and calm as could be. And oh, they're lying there. That was not intended. Now I lost my train of thought. And after a while, I wonder if Daniel might have said, here, kitty, kitty, kitty. Now, maybe that's a little bit too much of an exaggeration. But I wonder if after the course of time that all the fear was removed. His friends were thrown into a fiery furnace. Oh, there's another wonderful day coming up on the calendar. And yet, nothing happens to them. Why? David wrote this in what probably is everybody's most favorite psalm, Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. And when they looked in that fiery furnace, they said, I'm sure we put three guys in there, but it looks like there's four in there. Why? God was with them. Do you realize that God has made the same promise to every believer? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wherever you go in my will, I'll be there. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Fear none of these things. And then secondly, hold fast to what you already possess. Well, they didn't possess much. Little material things, little strength, little influence. But what did they possess? They possessed a faith that the Word of God is true and that the God of the Word does what He says He will do. Hold fast. Don't let that go. Hang on to it. Why? Well, the end of it says that no man take thy crown. In the Greek language, there are two words that can be translated as crown. The one is diadema. We get our English word diadem from it. It is the royal crown. It is a crown that only Jesus Christ himself wears. But there's another crown, the Stephanos. It is the victor's crown. To him that overcometh will I give a crown. Well, that's the victor's crown. If that crown, according to this verse, is already in the possession of the Philadelphia church, do you know what he's saying here? You're already victors. Hold on to what you have. That's all that's necessary for victory against the attacks of the world. Just remain faithful. And the world will use all that it can to move you from that faith. It will use physical persecution. It'll try to neglect you and minimize you as to your importance. And he said, just hang in there. Don't fear. Hang in there. Stay true. Well, what's the predicted future? Two things of not so good from the Smyrna church. Number one, continued persecution. Fear none of those things which thou art suffering, have suffered, shall suffer. Future tense. It means the persecution is going to go on. And it's still going on today. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, I'll be quite honest, I have no idea what the 10 days is. Doesn't make any literal sense to me, but I don't know how to understand it anything other than 10 days. But whatever it is, there's a limitation to how long this persecution should come along. And it did come to an end to the great degree with Constantine coming to the throne, but that persecution is still going on today. There are still being people thrown in jail for their testimony of Jesus Christ. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, the pastor over in Turkey was released, but he was there. Well, they said he was a spy and doing all that kind of stuff. He was there because of his testimony in Christ. Don't expect that the persecution will ever, ever stop. It may diminish at times, but it's going to happen. And not only that, it could get pretty bad. He says here, I want you to remain faithful unto death. Indicating that that could be the outcome of many of these incarcerations. That's not good. Lord, don't you have anything better than that for me? Well, fortunately, it does say, fear none of those things which shall happen to you. Behold, some of you, not all of you, but there are some good things that are spoken of to the church of Philadelphia. The first is this: I shall make them who are of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not. They're liars. Now, how do we understand this? Synagogue of Satan. Well, synagogue is related to Judaism. Who say they are Jews. Well, Jewish people in the first century, like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they would say to those that were following after Christ, we have no need of you. We don't even want you around. We are in a right relationship with the God of this universe who created us. He loves us because we're so good. That was the Jewish thought. They say they're of the synagogue, or they say they're Jews, but real Jews would recognize that their Messiah had come and have trusted Christ. So I think if you take this and make it more of a generic sense, those who are saying that they are in a right relationship with God and are not. A right relationship with the God of the Bible, whether they be Jews or apostate Christians in this day and age, which would be the Philadelphian age church. He said, I am going to make them come and worship at your feet and to know that I have loved you. They will recognize that my stamp of approval upon a ministry will be with you guys, not with them. Now, I don't know exactly, you know, it's not going to be, you know, a plane going by writing with smoke in the sky saying, God loves the Philadelphian church. That's not going to happen. But he's going to vindicate the ministry somehow. They are going to recognize that. Not only that, it says they are going to come and to worship at your feet. Well, if they are truly going to worship, it necessitates a conversion. In other words, you have not denied my name, you have kept my word. I am going to honor my word. Even though you have little strength, you have my word, which is more powerful than any two-edged sword. And will show the world just how right my word is. The declared approval from God. Not only that, they will be kept out of worldwide tribulation. I believe this verse of Scripture is probably the strongest defense of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. I don't think you can take anything else but that theological position. And this verse necessitates it. There are some that believe the church will be here during the worldwide tribulation for the entirety of it. Some believe it'll go through parts of it. I believe the Bible teaches that we will be kept from it. Now, the objection is found here in the where it says, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation that is to come on the world. And people say, well, it says from, not necessarily rapture before it. Just as Noah was kept from the waters by the ark, but went through the flood, so the church will be kept from the misery and the destruction of the tribulation, but will go through it. Problem with that is, the Greek text literally says, I will keep thee out of. It's the little preposition ek, from which we get the word exit. An exit is where you go out. That's the little word there. I will keep thee out of the hour. Not only does it say out of, second thing here, it says, I will keep you out of the time, the hour. If we're going through the tribulation, you are involved in the time of it. You can't get out of the time by being surrounded by things. You still have to go through that amount of time. He says, I'm going to keep you out of the time. Well, to be out of time, you have to be in a place where there is no time. There's only one place where that exists. Heaven. But notice then the purpose of the tribulation. I will keep thee out or from the hour of temptation which has come upon the world to try the world. Well, wait a minute. The beginning of this says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Word of my patience? What in the world is that? Is that the 67th book of the Bible that we don't have today? Or is that one of the intertestament books? Or well, the word of my patience, I think simply means this. God has been patient as a righteous, holy God in not bringing judgment upon the world for its sin. He has provided salvation, and He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there is a time when the long-suffering comes to an end. the word of his patience is you have kept it. You have recognized that there is a righteous, holy God that judges sin, but he's also provided salvation. You've kept that to your, you've received it. You haven't disowned it. You've practiced it before the world. So there's no reason for judgment to come upon you. But here's a world that says, we don't believe that stuff. They don't keep the word of my patience, and consequently, the judgment is coming upon them. There is no reason for the church to be in the tribulation. And I believe that this verse makes it absolutely certain that when that trumpet blows, it'll be before this worldwide tribulation. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. The world may hate you. The world may want to do away with you. But I'll show them, despite what little you have, I'm bigger than all them. And they can't mess with me. And when they mess with us, they mess with him. And that's not a battle the world will ever win. Two practical applications that I want to bring from this morning. Number one, there are only three persons whose approval is necessary in life, of a Christian or a church: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Too many ministries today are looking to, how can we impress the world? How can we receive the approval of the world around us? And not only churches, individuals. I want to be liked. I want to be loved by everybody. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, unless it violates the better thing. I want God's stamp of approval. And if I have to deny the name of Jesus Christ, if I have to refute the word of God, that's a popularity I don't want. It's too costly. Secondly, the wealth of a Christian or a church is not found in the amount of material things it possesses, but in its ability to lay hold of God by faith. We too often, as I go back to last week's message, we walk by sight and not by faith. We look at what we have. And we can only look at the material things. I know thy works and thy poverty. Oh, know how much, dear Lord, but thou art rich. Where? And we keep looking around. Lord willing, next year, I want to do a study in the book of Ecclesiastes. And one of the repeated phrases in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon keeps saying, and all the things done under the sun. And we look around under the sun when we should be looking up above the sun. Every good and perfect gift is found right here. Nope. It cometh down from above. That's where our treasures are found. And if you have treasure in the person of Jesus Christ for your salvation, he's up there. Not down here at this point in time. Oh, when he comes back down here, we'll be with him. But we'll all already have been caught up. What's your outlook on the world today? Are you the person who will at all costs do whatever is necessary to be liked by everybody? Well, that's a frustrating thing because it's never going to happen. There's always somebody that you're going to get ticked off. Somebody who will look at you and say, well, I don't like the way they do things. I don't like the way they look. I don't like whatever it is about them. I don't like it. And you'll never win everybody to a friendship with you. Well, as long as I can have a whole lot. Well, that's good. I want to be as pleasing to as many people as I can so that I might win some, Paul says. But I will never, ever, ever violate what I'm called to be in Christ. And if he is offensive to them, so be it. I will not give up. Will you? Will you give up? The victory is ours. Don't lose your crown. Let's pray. Father, in a day and age where standing for Christ is becoming more difficult by the hour, help us to remain faithful. For the victory is ours through the battle that has been won by none other than our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Lord, may we be strong in Him. And in that strength, win some to Christ who need to hear. As many as is possible, humanly speaking. May we be found faithful in declaring the wonderful Word of God. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.